I think, not yet. Ah, now it's coming. Thank you very much. Good morning. I am the blessed one today to be here with you. Thank you very much for the opportunity. As you can hear, English is not my first language. I hope you could understand me. If it's not, please feel free anytime to raise up your hands and ask any question. My friends, my name is Luis Faria. I'm pastor in Brazil, Presbyterian pastor, and now a missionary in East Africa, in Rwanda. I'm part of Trinity Center for World Mission. Oh, this one. Trinity is a mission organization who is based here in the U.S., in Dahlonega, Georgia, and we plant seminaries in East Africa. We like to say we plant seminaries, we create seminaries, we create pastors, we create churches, we create disciples. And I'm glad to serve with them and also to share with you today some news or some information about what we are doing in East Africa. But first of all, let me show you my family. Daniela, my wife, Samuel, my son. You can see I prayed more than her. So we are still praying because we hope Daniela is expecting. So next week we will see, and then I will let you know. For praise God with me. Yeah, all of us are Brazilians, and we moved to Rwanda, East Africa. Let me tell you why we moved to Rwanda. But first of all, I'd like to invite you to hear this video. It is 3 or 4 minutes, but it's a very important reason why I choose this kind of ministry. Let's see together, please.
Jesus told us 2,000 years ago that our mission is to go and make disciples of all nations. He also promised us that only after we accomplish that task will we receive the blessing of His return. So, how are we doing accomplishing our mission? To answer that, let's classify the 7 billion people on the earth today into 3 groups. Let's start with the Christians. About 33% of the world's population would identify itself as Christian. We call this segment of the population World C, C for Christian. It's important to remember that not all of the people that fall into World C are true believers in Christ. They merely identify themselves as Christian because of nominal belief in Jesus, or because they live in a country where everyone is considered Christian, so they would do the same. Next, there's the 38% of the world that has access to the gospel but has chosen not to follow Jesus. They have Bibles in their language, churches nearby, friends or coworkers who are potentially Christians, or access to other Christian resources in their language. These people have access to the good news, but just haven't acted on it yet. This segment of the population is called World B. That leaves us with 29% of the world, just over 1 out of every 4 people on this planet who not only have never heard of Jesus, they have no chance of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. They have no access to the gospel, no Bibles, no churches, no believers nearby, no chance to learn about Jesus. We call that 29% World A. Now, on to missionaries. Only 1 out of every 1,800 Christians in World C decides to serve as a cross-cultural missionary. So, we can pull 400,000 missionaries out of that World C population. That's our total cross-cultural missionary force worldwide. Did you know that 72% of all our missionaries are going to World C? That's right. The vast majority of the missionaries being sent out are going to the people of the world that have Bibles and established churches. 25% of the missionaries are sent to World B, where there is already some access to the church and to the Bible. That leaves only 3% of the total missionary force to handle all of World A, the section of the population without any chance of hearing about Jesus. 29% of the world has no way to hear the gospel, but we're sending only a tiny portion of our Christian workers to them. What about finances? Annually, all those Christians in World C earn a total of $42 trillion. And together, they give about $700 billion to Christian causes each year. That includes everything: Christian nonprofits, churches, youth programs, missions, etc. Can you do the math? Less than 2% of Christian income is being given to Christ's causes. Out of that $700 billion given to all Christian causes, only $45 billion is given to missions specifically. That's a little over 6%. In fact, there is more money reported embezzled from the church each year than is given to missions. Remember those 400,000 missionaries? We have $45 billion to support them and their cross-cultural work. But how exactly is it allocated? Well, $39 billion goes to World C every year. Yep, 87% of that missions money is being spent in areas of the world that have Bibles and churches available. $5.4 billion, or 12%, goes to World B each year, those that have access to the gospel message but have rejected it. That leaves only $450 million, or 1% of all missions money, going to World A, the least reached people of the world. To put that into perspective, annually Americans spend more money on Halloween costumes for their pets than gets sent to World A. To summarize, only 3% of our missionary force, armed with only 1% of missions giving, is going out to reach the 2 billion people who don't have access to the gospel. 2 billion people are still waiting for the good news of Jesus Christ. So here's a question for you. What are you going to do to change that?
This question challenged me many, many years in my ministry. What should I do? How could I help in this sense to reach the world, the unreached people? I'm a pastor. I had a church, as you have here, around 600 people, a good fellowship, good friends. But I always had that that feeling, oh, why would you like to be more involved? Then in 2021, because the COVID time, I had the opportunity to move to South Africa to learn English. And then 22, Pedro connected me with TCWM. And I tried to, I researched how can I be involved with missions to reach the unreached. Then I discovered that in East Africa, we have 72 unreached people. For me to reach them, I have to learn their language. Usually, Portuguese, English, Swahili, which is the most well-known language from Africa, East Africa, and from Swahili, their languages. For example, Kabwa language, which is one of our people. I will show you some photos from them tonight in our service. So I thought, no, I will spend 15 years just to learn languages before I start some ministry with them. This is not a good strategy. So I saw, if I train native people, and that native people go to their different tribals, but closed tribals, they could preach the gospel for them. I need 15 years to learn language. They already know. So if we train them as a pastor, as a missionaries, I think I could help in this contest to be part of this movement to reach the world. This was the reason why I choose Trinity Center for World Mission. So I would like to show you a case of Brazil. I don't know if you know, but Ashbel Green Simonton was an American missionary in 18th century. He studied in Princeton Seminary when Princeton was a Reformed seminary in 19th century. So he listened to a sermon from Dr. Charles Hodge. Do you know him? I think you are more familiar than me. and he understood that God was calling him to go to Brazil and preach the gospel there, when my country in 19th century didn't have any Reformed church. So he went there, and after 160 years, we became the biggest Reformed church in my country. Today we are more than 800,000 members, more than 5,000 pastors, 390 presbyteries, and 315 missionaries in the world. So today we are not a missionary field, we are a missionary force, not for Brazil only, but for all the world. We have ministries in city, communities, indigenous people, and poor communities in my country. I do believe, friends, if we do the same in Africa, they will be committed to reach their own unreached people. This is the reason why I choose Rwanda. I choose East Africa. Something changed when you start to visit their communities, something inside us. And I can see their passions, but they don't have, most of them, they have Bibles in hands, but not in hearts. They don't know the Bible. Theological education is the most challenge for them. They don't have access to good education. Usually they don't read well because they are oral people more than reading people as we have in East in general. So we have a big challenge, but we could help them if we work together. And I don't know if you know, in a few years, in 2050, most of the Christians will come from North Africa. I don't know if you are aware of that. But from there, probably one in each three or two Christians will come from them, from that place in our planet. And I ask myself, what kind of missionaries we will receive from them in the next few years if we don't train them? We don't have an established Reformed church in Rwanda. MTW is there. They are trying. But we have some struggles with the government. And they also work with us together. They plant churches. We train the pastors. And we do together. So we create seminaries, which create pastors, which create churches, which create disciples. In this region, East Africa, the heart of the continent. We have our main campus in Uganda, this side. Rwanda is very short country. We have also Burundi, Tanzania, and Kenya. We have 600 students in seven different workplaces. So we have the main campus in Uganda. The second one is in Rwanda, where I am the principal. Then we have now in Tanzania, and we receive people from those five countries. I don't know if you know a little bit Rwanda. Rwanda is a country which was shaped for the tragedy of the genocide. Have you heard about? The genocide in 1994, where almost 1 million people passed away from Tutsi people. So the Hutu, the majority of the population, killed the Tutsi. And then Paul Kagame, the president, he was a kind of general. He had the arm in that moment, so he rescued. Oh, thank you. The country from the Tutsi. He rescued the Tutsi from the Hutus, saved them, and he established the government. So from that moment to today, he's still the president. And as my president said, he's a benevolent dictator. So I don't like to say that, but it works in Rwanda because he tries to organize safety, the political life, and he tries to help the population in general, to help them to live freely, but that kind of free in a dictatorial government. But today, we have 80% of Christians in our population in Rwanda. Although that, they don't know the Bible. So they mix their traditions, the traditional religion from Africa, with Christianity. For example, when someone goes to get married, the wedding ceremony they do at the church, and after that they have to ask some blessing from their ancestors. So they are Christians, but they are still mixing religious traditional from Africa. But to Rwanda is extremely beautiful country. You can see the colors, blue and white, because they celebrate the peace in the country. Today, we are in the cleanest country in East Africa. So you can go there, you will not see any trash in the street. Everything is clean, very clean, because the population work in the community. It is the safest country in East Africa as well. So you can go 11 p.m. with your iPhone anywhere. No one will rob you or steal you. They will ask money because you are Muzungu. Do you know Muzungu? White people. So when they see us, they see like a dollar walking. Always. So they will ask a lot of money for you. But in despite of that, it's a very safe country to visit, to know us. Rwanda is a place for very joyful people. They love to speak. They speak loudly. They dance. Of course, as you can see, we have many Muslims as well. Around 300,000 Muslims. And our seminary is located in the Muslim neighborhood. So I do believe God put us there for one purpose. Maybe in future our students start a ministry among the Muslims as well. I don't know, do you have like a big watermelon like that here in US? Oh, I thought it was not. In Brazil we don't have, so usually I used to joke with my friend and say, oh, you can see if you go to Rwanda, you can eat this kind of watermelon. But here you have it. Rwanda is a place, we don't produce anything. Rwanda is a small country. They don't have any production of fruits, some maize, some corn, but most of the things come from different countries in East Africa. So, but we don't have problem with food. Usually our population eat at least once a day. So for Africa, this is a good contest. But of course, we have many poverty. Usually, the poor people live in houses, 2 + 2 only, with 4 or 5 people inside the same house. The houses are built with wood, poor areas, but they are still living, they are still trying to increase their salaries. Of course, we have good and health people as well. And Rwanda is called the city of the thousand of hills, because everything, every place is hills in Rwanda. So we have one here, is one neighborhood, another hill, another neighborhood. Okay. Today, what we do, we train pastors. So we call, I don't know if you know, but to be a pastor in Rwanda, you need a pastoral training. Without theology degree, no one can be pastors. But the government is closing all the seminaries in Rwanda. So we don't know exactly if it is a kind of persecution, or, and we are becoming a closed country, or if they are trying to get some money from Christians. We don't know, to be honest. Of course, we know behind this contest, we have the enemy trying to stop the church, although this is not possible. The gospel will reach their our God's daughter and sons in everywhere, but we are still facing some challenges with the government now. Although that, we are still trying to find students and send them to Uganda, because our seminary in Rwanda It's not closed, but they didn't allow us to provide degree for them. So now, our main campus in Uganda receive our students, and we train them there and send them back to Rwanda to start and establish a new church. Most of the churches are doing, it's not underground church, but they do informally. Some small groups, we train the pastors, they start small groups in their communities, and we do some activities and teachings with them in this moment, in this context. Okay? Am I clear? I don't know if my English is... Okay. It's not possible to lie, huh? We are Christians, okay? And this is the news. President Kagame closed officially more than 6,000 churches, but not official, we know more than 10,000 churches last year. Most of the churches because of some conditions. For example, they don't have bathroom, so without bathroom, it's not possible to maintain open. You don't have parkings. But in the villages, no one has car. But you have to have parking. I don't know, this kind of situation sometimes doesn't make sense. But they are still charging. For example, metal detector for cars. They have to have in the parkings. We don't have cars, but it is necessary to spend money with this. Window soundproof. So of course it's challenging because the volume of music is too high in Africa. So they try to don't disturb each others, which is okay. This is the good thing, but sometimes we have laws and rules which doesn't make sense. Our campus. This is our campus in Rwanda. It's a beautiful place. Now it's renewed. We made some improvements last year. This is my students. We have in Rwanda around 70 students. Six of them were sent to Uganda because to send to Uganda, they have to speak English first. And then we have to train them because the educational level is very low. So we train them first in English. We provide some theological trainings, some conferences to equip them with the minimum in theology. And also we help them to learn how to read, you know, how to make some activities and explain and seminaries, which help them to improve their level of education. Then we send them with a scholarship to Uganda. We provide the trainings for free for them, accommodation for free, and also food for our models. They pay a little bit just for contribution, just for to valorize, no? Valorizar?
To have like ownership.
Yeah, to have ownership of education, and then we help them with trainings. It is beautiful to see them when they start to understand better and start to discuss what they understood about the Bible. It's amazing. You can see we use small groups a lot because they are more a community learning. So they discuss and then they try to share what they learned. And this is the way what we work there. Before the church were closed, we had, for example, one church from Korean Presbyterian mission here from U.S. They are very, we used to say, a true Reformed. They are a very conservative church. But in Rwanda, they had a beautiful ministry. You can see this is one of the services, more than 1,200 people. They have a school. They were starting a faculty or college, but now they are closed. They are one of the ministries which were closed for the government as well. Their main necessity was pastors. They didn't have any pastor from native people. This is the reason why I was trying to help them. So we create seminaries, but also we have two others ministry. We do a medical missions once a year. We receive people from the U.S. For example, if you would like to serve with us, doctors, nurses, or any professional from health areas, you are more than welcome to come and help us doing some activities or treatments for free for our community. So we have medical missions. Sometimes we receive dentists from Brazil and different places as well. And also, we help planting churches. It is not our main ministry, but because we have pastors who are ordained, then we help them to fundraising or to give to them a mentorship to help in the process to plant church. I don't know if you know, but for example, in Uganda, we have between 2000 and 1998 to 2016, we helped 19 churches be planted. Today we have a presbytery there. It's called Uganda Presbyterian Church. And we have a denomination among the Sebe people, which was unreached people until 1999. Okay, I would like to finish my presentation just to show you the last video in 2 minutes about our ministry. Can I?
Trinity Center for World Mission, TCWM, is a Reformed Evangelical mission with the purpose of planting theological seminaries throughout East Africa, Uganda, Rwanda, Burundi, Tanzania, and Kenya. Founded in 1998, when, through a mission trip, the vision was born to establish and plant one new church each year in the nation of Uganda. It grew gradually out of necessity, as a great need was identified for new workers, men and women who could support the task of evangelism and were also able to equip new believers to take part in the Great Commission themselves. In addition, there was a serious shortage of workers who had received proper theological training. So we shifted our focus. Now, alongside planting churches, we create seminaries. Seminaries which create pastors' pastors who create churches. Churches which create disciples of Jesus. Today, there are 600 students studying across 7 teaching sites located in these countries. The Trinity Center for World Mission, therefore, carries out its ministry through 3 distinct areas of work. The first is the theological training of workers through the Institute. The second is the TBI Network for Church Planting and Church Health, which offers the guidance and resources pastors need to continue planting and strengthening churches in their local communities. In addition, there is Trinity Mercy, the arm of the mission dedicated to caring for the physical and emotional needs of both the pastors and the communities where these churches are being planted. We invite you to come get to know us, to check out our social media and our website. Learn about our ministry. Get involved with the evangelization of the African continent. After all, the Lord Jesus Christ has called us all to evangelize the world.
I love those sounds from Africa. So please, friends, pray for us. Pray for my family, my wife and son, for our ministry in Rwanda. Thank you very much for this opportunity. I am glad and honored to be here. And feel free to ask any question. Thank you.
I'm going to start off with a couple questions, and then obviously there'll be questions for you as well. If you want to pass those sheets out, okay. Dr. Luis. He has some sheets here, so that if you'd like to engage, you can give those to him afterwards. I just wanted to give you a little bit of background as to how we met Dr. Luis. Obviously, he was Pedro and Marina's youth pastor and then pastor, and then he married them. But it happens that TCWM had come to our church through Doug McNutt, who is my best friend from Covenant College, was one of my groomsmen, and then is now the president of TCWM. And so they were doing a presentation here, and Pedro and Marina said, hey, we know somebody who might serve in this capacity, and they connected them. So now they're working together. And Pedro has spoken wonders of Dr. Luis, and so has Doug. So I wanted to ask you, first of all, thank you for your presentation. But what is your background in education? And then why would someone like Doug value you so much? What do you bring to the table for TCWM that perhaps was absent or that you were able to help them with?
First, because Doug is so kind. Of course, I had the opportunity to study a little bit in my career. I studied my first degree is in history, so I was a history teacher. Then I studied theology, a degree as well. In Brazil, we don't do MDiv, we do a degree in theology. Then I have 3 post-graduation diploma: Christian education, cultural anthropology, and also counseling, pastoral counseling. Then I went to master in education, PhD in education. I worked in Mackenzie Presbyterian University. It's like the Covenant College which you have here. We have the Presbyterian Mackenzie Presbyterian University there. So I trained teachers to be a teacher. Yeah. Then when I went to South Africa to learn English, they were looking for someone to be a teacher, a professor, a facilitator with them. I went to Uganda. This church is very important in this ministry, to be honest, because it was here when Pedro listened about TCWM and he connected us. And he called me and said, oh, I met someone who works in Africa. And I thought, okay, South Africa, Uganda. It's like 5 hours flighting. Then I went there, I met Doug. Doug invited me to live in our seminary. I couldn't accept because my son was born with a small... He had to make some surgery, catheterism, when he was born. And until 5 years, we have to see every year. So I refused. And then I left with him my CV. And then when he saw my CV, he told me, oh, Luis, consider to go and visit Rwanda. We are looking for 2 years someone to be our principal in Rwanda. According to the laws, it is need someone with PhD in education. It's difficult to find someone who would like to live in Africa. With master and PhD, it's more difficult. But you have and you are already established in Africa. So why not to consider to come? And I have finished my PhD 6 months before I spoke to him. So I understood that God was giving me the opportunity to serve with them. And in 1 year, this is his word. It's not for, like, putting me in good position. I just said, oh, you have done in 6 months what we couldn't do in 5 years. It's not because of me, but because I live in the field. It's different when you are there, when you meet people, you know the culture. And you know, Brazilians are very adaptive people, so it's not difficult for us to see, oh, for example, I went to some meetings and they say, okay, you can come at 9. I arrive like 15 to 9, and then I wait 1 hour, 1.5 hour, because African time is totally different. My meeting finished 4 p.m., and I thought, oh my goodness, 4 p.m., I have to have lunch. But for them, it's so fine. It's their time. And for us, we have to learn with them in this sense. I am there. I am the foreigner. It's their place, their rules. In this sense, it's easier to work with Brazilians than Americans. Sorry. I'm just joking. But in this sense, I could help a little bit.
Well, thank you for that. Something that I was talking to Doug about was that Dr. Luis is a go-getter. He gets out there, he talks to the government officials, he makes things happen, and he's been a tremendous asset to the ministry. But also this background in education and being able to teach education is an asset for the seminary as well, because a lot of the people there don't know how to learn. They haven't had a lot of the education that we've had, and then to go back and to teach is a challenge as well. Could you speak a little bit to that? Why some of the process of what you have to do to get these pastors to be able to comprehend these deep theological truths and then teach them as
Yeah,
well?
They are very relational people. So it is very important to spend time. It's like a mentoring process. Yeah. So it's common in our case to invite them to have lunch and dinner together. I learned with Jesus. Jesus always had some dinners and lunch with people, and I think this is very close to their culture. To have time together, we have a conversation, informal conversation, about family, about challenges, and any other reasons and topics. Then they share, they listen. Then we went to seminary, and because of our friendship, they are more open to learn. Usually, they like to learn not as a lecturer. So lecturing for them is very difficult to listen to much, but they like to sit around and then discuss. And this is one thing which I really believe as in education as well. We need to listen first, and then we share. We listen and share. We correct each other's. Iron shape iron. Is this a translation in the Bible? Yeah. So usually we listen and we share and we discuss. We try to have time together and we grow together. Yeah, this is the principle of the gospel. Mm-hmm.
Hi. Go ahead. I have one last question, then I'll open it up. What is one of the more important theological and perhaps reformed ideas that the Rwandans have a difficulty learning?
This is a very important question. You know, in America, in Brazil, our challenge is to prove if God exists or doesn't exist. Usually we have more apologetic side to discuss with people and to show them according to our presuppositionalism. Is it?
Presuppositionalism.
Prepositions. Yep. This is, he said. we have to broken their thinking, and then we build our, and we support our ideas with our main
worldview.
This, thank you very much. Yeah, in East Africa, this is not necessary. They do believe. They know God. They know Christianity. They were colonized since 1908. But they don't believe in the sufficient of Christ. So this, for me, is the main, the most struggle doctrine, which is very important. Sometimes, of course, we have others. For example, Trinity. We have Jehovah Witnesses, other,
Sects.
We have other sects there. So, don't know, I were Jehovah Witnesses when I was a teenager. So I know the way what they think. And usually about Trinity and the image of God, because, you know, animist people, image of God is like us. God is like us. So these kind of doctrines. But for me, the most difficulties about sufficiency of Christ. It is necessary to understand more, to speak better, and to walk for a long way with them, to make them to understand, no, I don't need my ancestors. I don't need some witchcraft. I don't need some, don't know, this kind of situation. Thank you.
Yeah, you're describing your initial contact I was imagining language acquisition being a bigger part of that. How big a part of is language acquisition when you meet someone and they
They are very relational people. So usually, for example, I don't speak fluently their language. But I try to learn the most important thing to start. For example, they have 7 different ways to greeting people. And you cannot see and say, oh, it's not okay, I'm not fine. It's very impolite. So usually you say, amakulu, and they will answer, imedza, which means, are you okay? I am. It's fine. And then different ways. Then after you start that conversation, you have to ask about their family, their work, their job. And then this kind of dialogue has to come before our main purpose. After you are more familiar with our friends, then we can bring on the table the reason why we are there. For example, in the government, I went just with a lot of ideas in my mind. I read all the laws and I thought, oh, I have to ask this and ask this and ask this. And then I sit and ask, and he said, no, calm down. And then he started to speak. After 1 hour, I asked again, and he said, no, wait. In the end, he didn't answer any question. I had to have another appointment just to start a relationship. I think this is very important to them. It's not something more professional. They think, no, we are people. We have to behave as a people before we received something from each other. I don't know if I answered your question.
Well, yeah, I was asking about language acquisition. So you're going to teach them theology in
acquisition. Oh, sorry, I didn't hear. Okay, I teach in English. But you know, when you teach in another language, the secret is not if you speak properly the language. It is if you have a good translator for you. that guy who works with me is our country director, and he's very because we have many time together. We work together, we speak together. He knows me, the way what I think, the way what I speak. So sometimes my English, as you can hear, is like a basic level, but he understands, and he, because also he has a master in theology, he's a pastor as well, he knows what we are teaching, so he translates to their language. So in Rwanda, the main language is Kinyarwanda. Now it is a Bantu language, close to Swahili, for example, but it's only 12 million people who speak this language. We have others. For example, in Uganda, we have 55 languages. So for maybe 30 million people, 55 languages is too much. So we don't teach in each language. We teach in English in Uganda. But when we go to, for example, Tanzania has, in the north, maybe 30 unreached people. Each community has 500 to 1,000 people. They don't know Bibles. They don't have any church. They don't have any missionary among them. In this sense, we need to prepare one student to go there, to learn their language, and then to live among them to preach. So this is the main purpose in future to help them to go to everywhere.
We've got about 7 more minutes. Any other questions?
The pastors that come to you, do they have elders to help them? So there's not a concept where they're running the church completely, no elders?
No. It depends. You know, like here, we have different denominations, and each denomination has their own government. So usually, Presbyterian Church has elder. They work together. Pastors are more administrative people who run about everything with the government and preach to the community. But the gospel is very, is not strong. It's not reformed in this sense to teach according to the scriptures. It's something more, you feel people to feel well. It's something that oh, you are good. Go there. We have to work hard. God will bless us. Is something, the scripture is only a reason to start the preaching, and then they forgot completely the scripture and go to their own things or their own thoughts. Yeah. So we don't have a good people to say, oh, let me see if the pastor is preaching well. The elders, in this sense, they don't work in this evaluation. They only stay there to help the activities in the church happening. Is it?
Yeah.
Okay.
You giving the example of how the classes need to be taught, where instead of lecture style, you have to have questions and answer, and it strikes me, and then also your translator, that the amount of resources and the amount of time required to transfer the knowledge and understanding from the teacher to the students is extraordinarily more than classes that maybe someone would be able to get the information in here in the U.S. or in Brazil. So it seems it's a much slower work and much more resources relatively is required for this work. And so obviously it would be a lot more people, a lot more resources. So can you speak to that?
Yes, you are correct in all your sentences. For example, we are not so concerned with the content. I have to finish this content. The content is important, but I'm more concerned if they understood what I would like to make them to understand. So usually, for example, God in Scripture is one model for 1 week. We start 9 to 4 p.m. Usually, I use a lot of inductive studies. Do you have this here? There's this kind of study where we go to the Bible, we see the question, the answer is the text, then the text supports the next question, and they work with them. In the end, the process, they come together, and we ask the questions, they answer it, and sometimes many questions come from this contest. And they spend like 4 hours asking. Oh, but in my church I saw this. How can I apply this doctrine there? Oh, in this. And we just answer. In the end, I'm exhausted and they are happy. So, because they find some answers for their reality. The most difficult question, for example, for me, after I teach about Trinity, one of them asked me, my denomination doesn't believe in Trinity. Should I leave them? Should I open another denomination? Or should I stay with them? Pastor, what should I answer? It's very difficult because you can start a new denomination. You can divide in one church. So, and I had only 1 week with them. How can I answer this question? You know, this kind of challenge. And I had to say, I don't know if he's intention was if he has some problem with money or other things, and then he's using this Trinity as an excuse to just divide. I don't know them. So, but you are there. We have to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give light in our heart to answer what they need to be answered. Mm-hmm. I don't know if I answer your question.
Do any of your pastors impacted by refugees from the civil war in the DRC?
No. The civil war in DRC, in Goma mainly, Goma is in the border with Rwanda, is not exactly a civil war like we see in the Middle East. It's totally different. It's more Pacific. So we have many people who come from DRC to Rwanda, from Rwanda to DRC. The arms are there, but they don't stop people. They don't attack each other. No. It's different. I would say it's safe. You can go there anywhere. You have no problem.
Mm-hmm. I think we have time for one more question. One over there.
Oh, yes, please.
Presenting a global challenge, but in the country,
that a financial challenge? Do churches in Rwanda have a tax exemption, or does a seminary have a tax exemption? You've got the administrative or the building code. It sounds like it's a big challenge. But then, do you also have taxation? And is there graft or bribery that you are facing as a financial challenge as well in raising funds?
Today, currently, we have no taxes for the church. We have taxes for any institution. For example, if you would like to open an NGO, you have to pay taxes. Christians or non-Christians or church or not, they have to pay taxes to be opened. But, for example, the titles are not charged, not yet. We have many projects to charge the titles, to charge the church. Now, for example, they closed more than officially 6,000 churches. To open it again, that church has to be accepted to the community. But to be accepted to them from them, it is necessary to start a school, to have a social work, to provide something to the community before you open it again. And this is extremely challenging for in a country where money is extremely difficult to get it. So most of the institutions come from US or Europe. They support NGOs and other ministries in Rwanda. And I think this is the main reason why the government saw, this can be a good income for our country. So they charge more the NGO and they charge more the ministries. For example, now to open a seminary, the government says it is necessary to invest at least a minimum of $1 million. But that organization, the True Reformed from Korea, American Presbyterian, they invested $5 million. They are still stopped. So we don't know if it's good to invest in that moment. I believe that it's necessary to wait a little bit. Let's do different ways. This is the main reason why Doug appreciate my work. Because sometimes we can see only here. But I could see, no, let's take our students and send them with scholarship to different countries. Let's provide them education. Let's bring them again. Let's start ministry, underground ministry. Let's do something different. And they did. And now it's much cheaper. The results are much better. And we are still working the same way. So some dissents, you know. But of course, many challenges with money with them.
Thank you, Dr. Lise. Yeah, it sounds like from what I was hearing from Doug, it's kind of like a game where the rules are constantly changing, and so they're now taking their students and going to the different countries nearby and educating them there when things are shut down in the local country, and thankfully they're only a few hours away. That said, most of the pastors, Dr. Lise was telling us, walk for hours to get to seminary. They're not paid by their churches, so they have full-time jobs on top of their work. So there's a lot to be done there, and we're very thankful for your work. And please hand those papers back to them if you'd be willing to pray for or support or learn more. And you'll be able to have an opportunity to hear from Dr. Lise again this evening in the evening service. He'll be preaching for us as well, so we're thankful for that. Let's take a moment to pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you so much for this work. We thank you, Lord, that your kingdom is growing by leaps and bounds, and for the ways in which you use Dr. Luis and Doug and this entire mission, Lord, to reach the people of Africa in this unique way. We thank you, Father, for their hearts. We thank you, Father, for their sacrifice. We pray, Lord, that you would be with their financial needs. Lord, we know that the Presbyterian Church in Brazil is not financially equipped to be able to put all the resources needed into Dr. Luis's support. So we pray, Lord, that you would also bless him as he visits churches here in the States like ours and seeks support. Lord, we pray that you would help people to sign up even this morning to not only pray for him fervently and for his family as they get started in this ministry, Lord, but also that you might provide through our church for them. Lord, we pray that you would bless this ministry and bless the pastors in all these areas in Africa, Lord, as they minister today. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.